Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Welcome to our service this morning. It's really good to be here and good to share in worship with you again this morning. I wonder if you could do me a favour and stand up and turn to the people around you and say, "I am," and then you can complete that sentence in any way that you wish. I am... I'm glad to be here. Okay, after you've done that, you can sit. It's really good to share together. In some places, in other traditions, they have, when it's communion, as we have today, they have something called the sharing of the peace, which is kind of quite a liturgical and formal way of going around and shaking hands and saying, "Peace be with you." I'm much less liturgical than that, so I just tell you to get up and say hello to one another. I hope that you are enjoying the weekly bulletins. Yes. It used to be that once a quarter we had a newsletter, which was great. I loved the newsletter. The trouble with the newsletter is that it came out once a quarter. And that's quite a long time. Now you get them weekly. The problem with getting them weekly is you think, "Oh, I read that last week, you know." And you don't read them every week. I hope you do. Please make sure that you read them every week. One of the things at the moment that's been in the last couple of weeks is to do with the Carlisle Refuge. Now, the Carlisle Refuge is under some strain at the moment. There are a lot of takers. That's because families, particularly those at the lower end of the socio-economic strata, can I put it that way? The poorer people in our society are finding it a really difficult time. Gas prices and electricity prices going to go up. Meanwhile, universal credit's going to go down. I'm not going to get political about any of that. It's just a fact, isn't it? That those are things. That's going to add pressure into marriages. That means that there's going to be more violence in marriages. That means that the refuges are going to get under more and more pressure. So, please do read your notices, because it tells you how you can support the Carlisle Refuge. And somebody arrived on my doorstep yesterday with two bags and said, "Could you drop those round at the church?" And I said, "Yes, of course I can." And I walked round this morning and I've left them. when has stuff got to be in, Keith?
Wednesday the 20th.
9:30 to 10:30. Okay, that's the next time that the delivery is going to be made from here up to the Carlisle Refuge. Please do think about ways in which you can support the work of the refuge. Let's just pause in prayer for a moment. Let's pray. I am so glad to be here. I am so glad to be with God's people, my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm so glad that the sun's shining through the window at the moment. I'm so glad that we are free to lift our voices in song. I'm so glad that you sent your son Jesus to be our Saviour. I thank you for the cross. And I thank you for the resurrection that gives me hope, even in the darkest of moments. And I give you all the praise and all the worship right now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
A
Okay, let's stand as we sing The Greatest Day in History. Death is beaten, you have rescued me. So we'll sing of our great Saviour's saving grace and the fact that he died for us. Let's stand and sing The Greatest Day.
Messiah still and all alone. praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord, our God.
Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. O trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name. Sing your praise, O Lord, O Lord, our God. O praise the name of the Lord, our God. O praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing. Transfixed on Jesus'
days we will sing your praise. Lord, our kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that you brought in when you died and rose again, is here. We are living it now. And Lord, we have that blessed assurance that that kingdom continues forevermore. Lord, thank you for dying and rising again. Thank you for taking our sins with you. And thank you for clearing the way that we can truly say that we are sons and daughters of God, members of your family, adopted heirs. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I think the young people are going to disappear for a moment, part of the family, but they're going to be back later on when we share communion together. So have a great time. See you later. And we'll see you back here to share in bread and wine in a few moments. Okay, for the rest of you that have remained, I wonder if you could very carefully reach either behind you or in front of you and get your Bible. Have you found a Bible? Okay, and now I would like you to turn to page 567. If you'd like to, you don't have to, you know. It's a 567. I'd just like you, before we read together, just to imagine the scene. Okay, there's been a war, there's been a battle, and there is a prisoner of war sitting in a prisoner of war camp. Have you got the kind of the scene? So this prisoner of war, he thought that God was on his side. I think a lot of armies go into battle thinking that God is on their side. But he thought that his cause was just, was righteous, was true, was noble, honorable, and that God was on his side. But do you know what? He's sitting in a prisoner of war camp. They lost the battle, and he's been taken off into captivity. He's hundreds of miles from home, and as he sits in his cell, he remembers, he thinks back. And he remembers the good times. He remembers his family. And he remembers the times that he used to go to worship in the temple. And the times of worship when they sang and the processions, and it was glorious. And as he's sitting there in his prison cell, in my imagination, I'm thinking that it's up in the mountain somewhere. And that he can hear in the distance a waterfall and water crashing. And as the water crashes into a deep plunge pool, it kind of reverberates with his soul. It's as if he's drowning in his sorrow. His tears almost, you know, are like the waterfall. Okay, have you got the picture? So this is a pretty fed up, depressed, down kind of guy. He's really struggling here as he sits in his prison cell. Are you with it? Okay. Often what we do with a psalm is that if I read verse 1, you can read verse 2 back to me. Is that okay? You just got to watch when it gets to verse 6, because verse 6 actually begins kind of midway. It doesn't, the way that the NIV has done it here, my God starts at the end of the line. Can you see that? So you just gotta watch it slightly. Okay. So if I read the odd verses, you can read the even verses back to me. So, Psalm 42, sorry. We're on page 567. We're on Psalm 42, in the bottom, what's that, right hand corner? Yeah. Sorry there, yeah. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God, with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. So here's a guy defeated, depressed, down, and yet out of the depths he cries to God, yet will I praise him. Yet will I praise my God. Verse 7 causes me a problem because I'm not quite sure what's going on. I need a little bit of help on verse 7. Deep calls to deep. Deep calls to deep. What do you understand by that? There's a couple of ways that I could kind of... Either he's in the depths. He's really feeling low. Psalm 130, you don't need to look it up. Out of the depths have I cried to thee. Out of the depths, de profundis. Out of the depths. So it could be that he's calling out from the depths of his depression. From the deepest part of his very being. He's crying out to God, who is the ground of all our being, who is the deepest thing that we know. So deep from within him, he cries out to the depth, which is God himself. So deep cries out to deep. Trying to make contact with God. He's crying out to God from the depths. Does that make sense? And yet I ask myself, which direction is this traveling in? Is it him calling out to God, deep calling to deep? Or do you think that it's God calling out to the very deepest thing that's in him? And I wonder what God would call out to him in the depths of his despair. God trying to make contact with him and saying, he's asking the question, and the prison guards are asking him the question, where's your God now then? You thought you were going into battle and God was on your side and you got defeated. Where's your God now then? Where is God? Where is God? Maybe in the midst of his depression, God reaches out to him and says, here I am. I'm here, in the depths, from the depths of God's heart. From the depths of God's heart, he reaches out to this man in the depths of his despair, deep, calling to deep. Here's a video to watch. We're going to sing again, number 250 in the hymn books. The words will be on the screen, of course. Jesus calls us o'er the tumult of our lives' wild, restless sea. Day by day, his clear voice sounding, saying, Christian, follow me. Jesus calls us. Seated. I'm going to share together in our New Testament reading right now, and it's from the book of Jude. I don't know when the last time was you looked at Jude, or whether even you can find it. If you find Revelation, it's the one back from there. So, book, and we're going to hear from the book of Jude.
Need a page number. It's 1420. Reading the first two verses and then from verse 17. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who have been called, who are loved by God the Father and kept by Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. Dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts, and do not have the Spirit. But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.
This morning I'm going to need you to do a little bit of hard work. You've got to think this one. Philosophy. I hesitate at this point because I know that sitting in the congregation is somebody studying philosophy at the Open University, so I've got to be very careful at this point. But one of the major trends or themes of philosophy during the 20th century was existentialism. Okay, existentialism. Philosophers like Jean-Paul Sartre and Simone de Beauvoir, so on. The father of existentialism, though, was a Danish philosopher, theologian called Søren Kierkegaard. There's going to be a test at the end of this, by the way, you know, so. Existentialism. This is in brackets. This isn't part of the sermon, but this is an extra bit, all right. But I love Kierkegaard. Kierkegaard tells a story. Do you want to hear a story? Are you sitting comfortably? It's about the ducks of Duck Church. Have you heard this? No? All during the week, the ducks of the village sit on the duck pond and they kind of waddle around. And they go for a swim every now and again, and then they waddle back, and they. But every Sunday morning, they go into Duck Church because there's a really strong preacher, and they love to hear the preaching, so they waddle into Duck Church, and they sit there through the sermon, and the preacher preaches to them and says, "Ducks, I believe that ducks can fly." And they all say, "Preach it, brother." And he says, "We can spread our wings and fly into the sky." And they go, "Preach it, brother. We believe. We believe." And at the end of the service, the doors open again and they waddle back down to the duck pond. I suppose it's a parable, isn't it, about, do you put into practice the things that you hear on us? That's Søren Kierkegaard. That's just a taster, okay, but that wasn't part of the sermon. That was just an added bonus for you. Let's get back to existentialism. And you say, do we have to? Yeah, existentialism. Existentialism, it does what it says on the tin. It asks about existence. It asks the deep, meaningful questions of life. Who am I? Where am I? Why am I? Where am I going? I don't know. Did you kind of, as a teenager, lie awake at night asking those kind of deep, meaningful questions that, who am I? Where am I going? What's my purpose? What's my identity? Did I put the cat out? The deep, meaningful questions of life. So this morning, I want us to tackle some of those deep, meaningful questions of life. Purpose. Where are you going? Meaning. Purpose and meaning. What's the meaning of life? What's it all about? And then, secondly, who are you? Identity. And then, thirdly, to do with destiny. Where are you going? So it's good to know that those three questions about meaning, identity, and destiny, those three questions, existentialist questions, actually have been answered 2,000 years earlier. And it's there in Jude chapter. Well, there isn't a chapter. It's Jude chapter 1, because there's only one chapter in Jude. But verse 1, and here it is. Perhaps. I love Jude. Don't you know? It's, do you know about Jude? He's so humble, isn't he? Here, he's so humble. If he's the brother of James, we know that James was the brother of Jesus, so that makes Jude the brother of Jesus, one of Jesus' brothers. What does he refer to himself then? When he writes this letter, does he say, hey, this is coming to you from Jude, and you better listen up, folks, because I was Jesus' brother. He doesn't say that. He very humbly says, from Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant of Jesus Christ. I wonder at what point in Jude's life he came to that conclusion. That this brother of his, this older brother of his that he grew up with, who played train sets together and climbed trees. Did they have train sets? I don't know. Climbed trees together and all of those things. Was actually the Christ, the Messiah. And he refers to himself as being the servant. But anyway, he says that it's to, he's addressing this letter to these people. He says, to people who are those that have been called, who are loved by God, and who are kept by Jesus Christ. Let's go back to our existentialist questions. Question one, purpose. What's it all about? Has your life got any purpose to it? Now, the existentialist philosophers would say there is no meaning. There is no purpose to life. It's all meaningless. And coming to that conclusion that it's all meaningless gives you existential angsts. I can't even say the word. Angst. Is that right? Existential angst. I think they're barking up the wrong tree. Because I think that there is meaning. Your life has meaning. It has a purpose. Why? Because you have been called. To those who have been called, there is a calling on your life. God has called to you. Jesus has called you. And knowing that you have been called, therefore, gives your life some meaning and purpose and direction. I do not go with the idea that at the beginning of time there was a big bang, and out of that big explosion, suddenly, however many billion years later, I'm standing here talking to you. To me, that takes a heck of a lot more faith. A much bigger and more complicated belief system than to believe that there's a rational mind, a thought behind it all. Remember when I was a kid, you know, my mum had a pressure cooker. Did you have a pressure cooker at home? Oh, my mum loved it. She thought it was brilliant. It was the best thing. And then one summer, I think it was the summer of 76, we had a glut of tomatoes. And so she decided that she was going to make tomato soup in her pressure cooker. Except what happened is that while we were sitting watching the telly, there was an enormous explosion in the kitchen. Bam! And our lovely kitchen suddenly had turned a lovely shade of orange. You see, when there's an explosion, it doesn't produce finely tuned, finely honed things like you and me. It produces a heck of a mess. And God is the reason, the logos, the thought behind it all. And knowing that there is a God who is thinking and who's thought it all through, and there's a plan and there's a purpose behind it all, gives our lives meaning. And yet there's a much more specific calling on your lives, because God has made you. You're not an accident. You're not just you know, here by chance. There's a calling and a purpose on your life too. You are a unique individual. There's no one else quite like you. Hallelujah. And in this world, there's only one David Milner. Hallelujah. The world couldn't deal with two, probably. But you're unique. You have a unique position. Only you have the neighbours that you have. They've got different neighbours from you. Only you have the family that you have. Your brothers and sisters or whatever have different brothers and sisters because they have you as a brother or a sister. You're unique. You're in a unique position. And so there is a unique calling on your life. Paul talks about the way in which some are called, what? To be apostles. Some are called to be prophets and preachers and pastors and evangelists. I wonder what the calling is on your life. And to this extent, the existentialists are right, because you've got to discover that purpose for yourself. But I know that God has called you to be where you are right now for a reason. And that there's a calling upon your life. And I wonder what that is for you. Do you hear deep calling to deep this morning? God reaching out to you saying, I've called you. I've called you by your name. I am yours. Do you know that verse in Isaiah? I've called you. You are mine. And God has called you for a particular reason and a particular purpose. And I wonder what that is. So, number one, meaning, purpose. Why are you here? Because God has called you. There's a calling on your life. Number two, who are you? Don't know whether you've been in many kind of meetings or you've been to parties where you're mixing with people you've never met before. You know, some kind of workshop or something, and you go in and there's an icebreaker. And one of the first things that you need to do is you've got your name badge on. And as you go around the room, you're kind of talking to people and you're beginning to, what they call, network, you know. And you're meeting people and you're talking to people and they're going to say to you, who are you? I wonder what you respond to that question. Who are you? I guess they're not really asking an existentialist question at that point. And really they're asking, you know, what's your name? Where do you come from? There are all sorts of different situations where that kind of meeting comes up, where you've got to introduce yourself. I wonder what you say. I wonder how you introduce yourself. Depends on the context, I suppose. If you're standing at the school gates, then you might say, well, I'm Tommy's dad, or I'm Tommy's mum, or whatever it is. Or I'm David's wife, or I'm not David's wife, but you know what I mean, anyway. You know, isn't it interesting that you often refer to yourself in relationship with other people? Rather than who are you, it's in relationship to somebody else. Or maybe it's to do with what you do, the things that you do. During the summer, when I was on sabbatical, you know, I went to visit a friend of mine who's a Methodist minister as well. And he's coming up to what Methodists call sitting down. In non-technical Methodist terms, that means he's about to retire. And he'll retire next year. But he was having an existential moment because it kind of, well, who am I? If I'm not a Methodist minister anymore, then who am I? It's as if his identity was all wrapped up in what he did. That's why unemployment is such a stigma, isn't it? Because it's your identity. If you can't say, if you go to a meeting and you say, well, who are you? And you haven't got, well, I'm a bus driver or I'm a whatever. Then who are you? And who are you? Who are you? Who are you? The Shorter Westminster Catechism. Oh, 1650s. You look it up in Google. 1650s. In the 1650s, the Anglican Church has broken away from the Catholic Church, so it's kind of saying, well, who are we? And particularly, who are we in relationship with the Scottish Church? So they come up with the Shorter Westminster Catechism. Catechism is called a call and answer thing. So there's a question and then there's an answer. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? You'll have to forgive the non-inclusive language. 1650s, they weren't quite as enlightened as we are today. What's the chief end of man? The chief end of man is this: to love God and glorify him, to enjoy God. Enjoy God and glorify him forever. Who are you? You're loved by God. And you are made for love. Love responding to love. Love freely given, responding to love. Love responding to love. Who are you? To those who have been called, who are what? Who are loved. Who are you? You are loved. You are beloved. So the next time you stand at the school gates and another mum comes up to you and says, "Who are you?" And you say, "I am loved." And they'll probably look at you with a really weird look on your face. I am loved. I wonder if you need to hear that this morning. That you are child of the one true King. I'm just warning John on the desk that I'm going to go to a video at this point. Do you remember those name badges, you know, I am, you know, stickers that you get? This is a song by Matthew West, and it's called Child of the One True King.
Regret. I'm pretty sure we have met. Every single day of your life, I'm the whisper inside that won't let you forget. Hello, my name is Defeat. I know you recognize me. Just when you think you can win, I'll drag you right back down again, till you've lost all belief. Oh, these are the voices. Oh, these are the lies. And I have believed it for the very last time. Hello, my name is Child of the One True King. I'm
I wonder what label you put on yourself then. Who are you? Very quickly then, just to finish off then, meaning and purpose, because you're called, there's a calling on your life. Who are you? Identity, child of the one true King, loved beyond measure. And very finally then, very quickly, purpose, destiny. Where are you going? Where are you going? I remember a week ago, the weather report, they were pressed for time, and it was getting towards the time when it's going to be the news. And so they say, quickly, the weather report then. Today it's going to be sunshine and showers. Tomorrow it's going to be the same, except for the sunshine. I guess if you look at where you're going, what is ahead of you, your destiny, your path, then it's going to be sunshine and showers. There's going to be some good times. Hallelujah. There's going to be times of celebration, but there's going to be some pretty rough times in there as well. But Jude says, to those who have been called, there's a calling on your life, who are loved, you're a child of the one true King, and who are kept by Jesus Christ, that he's got you in the palm of his hand. He's going to keep you safe and secure. That whatever life throws at you, whatever's come in your way, you are kept. Isn't that great to know? Your destiny. And you are destined for great things. At the end of Jude, he kind of bookends it with a great doxology, that's a hymn of praise. And he says, now to him who is able to what? To keep you and to present you what? Faultless. I don't feel very faultless at times. But here's the promise, that God will keep you in the palm of his hand. Jesus is going to keep you and hold you and present you faultless before the Father. Hallelujah. That's where you're going. That's where you're heading. For those who put their faith and their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord, for those who respond with love to the love that's freely given, there's that promise that God will hold you and keep you and preserve you and take you into glory itself. Hallelujah. Does that excite you? Isn't that good news? Isn't that a wonderful thing? C.S. Lewis. I tell you, every sermon has got to have a C.S. Lewis quote. At the end of the Book of Narnia, the Narnia Chronicles, in the last battle, there's kind of like a new heaven and a new earth, or a new Narnia. And the unicorn is going and leading the way into this new creation. And he calls to them. And he says, further in and further up. And that's the calling, isn't it? Further in, further up. And one day we will be changed from glory into glory. Hallelujah. So existential questions. Purpose. You've got a purpose because you're called by God. Hallelujah. Who are you? Identity. You are a child of the one true King, loved beyond measure. And where are you going? I'm bound for heaven one day, because God is going to keep me and keep me safe and hold me through the good times and the not so good times. But he'll hold me and keep me safe, and I will be presented faultless before his glory. Let's just bow our heads together in prayer. Lord, today I pray for those who are going through difficult times. for those who are really challenged, those in the depths of despair, who feel they're going to drown in their own tears. And Lord, as they cry out to you from the depths, I pray that they would know your love for them, reaching out to them wherever they are. And we pray for those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. And that word doesn't even reach what they're feeling, mourning. They were broken up inside. We pray for those who are going through difficult times because of finances, because of broken relationships. Lord, in your mercy, reach out to them. Touch their lives again. Just send somebody into their lives to support them and encourage them and help them along. And Lord, you know us. You know where we are today. You know where we stand. Pray that you would reach out and touch our lives today. Meet us where we are. And may we know that we are kept in the palm of your hand. Kept, loved, surrounded. Pour out your blessing upon us this morning, we pray, so that we can be a blessing to those that are in need themselves. Help us to support those along their journey today, along their path. Guide us and direct us as our destiny calls us, because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just as we come to the communion table, as we share together in communion, we're going to sing the hymn, Jesus Christ is Waiting. In the one of the verses it says, Jesus Christ is calling in the streets. So we sing, Jesus Christ is Waiting. Thank you. seated. And as a family, we come together now and share together in bread and wine. Let's just pause and pray together. Lord Jesus, you call us to your table to share together in these signs of bread and wine. You have called us, and we are here. And we remember how you gathered your disciples together in that upper room, and how that night you took bread. And after you blessed it, you broke it and gave it to them and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this and remember me." And then at the end of the supper, you took the cup. And after you'd blessed it, you passed it to them and said, "Take and drink from it, all of you. This is my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this whenever you drink it, and remember me." And so, Lord, we do just that. We remember, and we proclaim your death and your resurrection until you come again. Lord, would you pour out your Holy Spirit upon us, your people, your body. Make yourself known to us in this place, in these gifts and signs of bread and wine. Pour out your Spirit upon us. And Lord, you have called us, and when you call, you equip and you anoint. Whatever task it is that you're calling us to this morning, may we know your blessing, your power, your peace, and your presence with us as we receive these gifts of bread and wine now. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, the communion stewards will come to you this morning. That's grace. You don't need to do anything. They'll hold out the plate to you. They won't give the bread to you. You just have to take from the plate. Is that okay? Okay. Trying to be as safe as we can, so they'll keep a little bit of distance as much as they can from you, but they'll hold the plate out. Once you've taken the bread from the plate, just hold on to it, okay? And then as a family, once everybody has received, then we can all eat together at the same time. Does that all make some sense? Okay. And then the same with the juice, with the grape juice. We'll bring it to you, we'll hold the tray out, you take the cup of wine and hold on to it again until we've all received, and then we can all drink together. So if the communion stewards would like to come and join me. And take a plate. Thank you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him, and I hope you do, whoever believes in him should never perish, but have everlasting life. We take and receive with thanksgiving. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, than that he lays down his life for his friends, and you are my friends. We take and drink with thanksgiving. Just pause in prayer for a moment as we think about what we've just been doing. Deep calls to deep. God's deep love poured out for you from the depth of his very being to the depth of your very being. Love freely given, responding to love freely received. Thank you, Lord, that you have fed us in this sacrament, united us with Christ, and given us a foretaste of our eternal destiny. We thank you now through your Son Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. I'm going to sing our final song then, to say that life isn't always easy, and sometimes there are difficult and troubled places that we are called to go. You call us out upon the waters, the great unknown. That's the future, I suppose, that God is calling us to. While we sing this, our final song, we'll have our offering for God's work and service. So we sing together, "You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown."
Deeper than my feet could ever wander.
And now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.